Good morning. Today's scripture is from Luke 19, verses 29 to 46. And it came about that when he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, in which, as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' thus you shall speak, 'The Lord has need of it.' And those who were sent went away and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their garments on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their garments in the road. And as he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered them and said, 'I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out.' And when he approached, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation.' And he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were selling, saying to them, 'It is written, and my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den.'"
Thank you, Jim. Well, as is obvious, today's Palm Sunday. We're going to be looking at Luke's story of Palm Sunday, so let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be with you and to worship you, Lord. Lord, we need you today. Thank you, Lord, so much that you've forgiven us of our sins. Thank you, Lord, that you reign in our lives and that you are the God of peace. Lord, in a world that needs peace, we need peace in our hearts. Our world needs peace. There's a great lack of that. We ask, Lord, for peace. We ask for peace in Ukraine. We pray for those who are suffering so much over there, that the violence would end, that the war would end. Lord, we ask for peace in our own hearts as we deal with all the different issues of life, struggles, the anxieties and the stresses. We thank you that you are the source of that peace. In your name we pray. Amen. So as Joan read, I'm not going to read it all again. I'm just going to highlight a couple of verses here and there. In the ancient Roman world, as we're talking about Palm Sunday, in the ancient Roman world, if a king or ruler was making an official visit to a city, there were certain protocols that were to be followed. Think of the president making an official visit to another country. You know, when the plan lanes, if the plan lanes and the President of the United States goes off and there's nobody there, something has gone wrong, right? So what happens, what Luke's going to do, what Jesus, let me see, what Jesus does is he, as he enters Jerusalem, he enters in such a way that has some similarities to the way a king or ruler would enter a city on an official visit. But he also enters in such a way as there are some significant differences to the way a king or ruler might enter a city on an official visit. Now, and he does this because all of this, you know, the whole Palm Sunday thing is very purposefully planned by Jesus. Now, he didn't control the whole thing because the crowds got all excited themselves. But he planned, if you read through the different stories, you realize, wow, this is orchestrated, what he's doing. He was trying to make a point, a very important point with the way he was doing. Now, the differences really matter. And the biggest one is he came into the city on a donkey, where a king or ruler would have come into the city on a white horse. The white horse would have been a sign of power and conquest. The donkey is a sign of humility and service. And as I go back many a Palm Sunday, it seems like almost every single one, that's what I've talked about, which I'm sure you're all tired of. Good news, not today. Because I just learned, and I probably should have known this 40 years ago, this week, that the donkey is also a symbol of peace in the Bible. And as we read Luke's story, what we're going to find is peace plays a primary role in his story of Palm Sunday. And it plays a primary role in his gospel. In Luke's account, the other thing that's going on here, as I was reading, and should have known this 40 years ago, is Luke's account of Palm Sunday is really different than the other three. The other three have a lot of similarities. Luke is, sometimes it's very subtle, but other times it's significant. And the most significant one on Palm Sunday is this. In Luke, there are no palm branches. I mean, what was he thinking? Somebody just said, Luke, it's Palm Sunday you're writing about here. Now, there's no consensus of why he did that. But he did. He probably knew why. So then if we go to verse 37, Patty's got it up there, great. And this is where we're going to jump in. The whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully. Jesus is already coming in on the donkey, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." What's missing? Hosanna. So, back here we have our Palm Sunday banner. What do you see on our Palm Sunday banner? You see palm branches and you see Hosanna. That's what Palm Sunday is. And Luke chooses to have neither of them in his story. And the next phrase is why? Because he adds this that nobody else has. He says, peace in heaven and glory in the highest rather than Hosanna in the highest. He also doesn't mention David, the king of Israel, in any which the others do. Peace in heaven, this is Luke's focus. Now, we could go back, let's say, to the beginning of Luke's gospel. And there's this story of this baby being born. His name was Jesus. And there's these shepherds out in a field, the very beginning of the gospel. And when Jesus is born, an angel appears to them. And the very beginning of Jesus' life, the angel says these words: "On earth, peace among those with whom God is pleased." So Jesus' life begins with the announcement of those words: peace on earth. His last week of his life begins with the announcement of these words: peace in heaven. This is no coincidence that this has happened. There's something really important that Jesus has to say. Right after this, if we would, let's see. You know, Patty, could you go ahead a few slides? Is it possible? Keep going. Doesn't seem to be working. Keep going. I don't know what's happening with our... there must be some problem with it, huh? Do you see the slide that has Luke 19:37 and 41? There it is. That's the one I want to... Okay, good. Thank you. So in between this and verse 41 is where Joan read about the Pharisees asking him, hey, tell your disciples to be quiet. So let's leave that one out. And then if we jump to verse 41, this is what it said. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, now they have been hidden from your eyes. And then right after that, he goes into the destruction. He starts talking about the destruction of the temple. This is the issue that Jesus wants to, that Luke wants to focus on. I think what's going on here, and I think there's some agreement that Luke probably wrote at the time of the fall of Jerusalem and destruction of the temple. And what he is trying to do is he's using the story of Palm Sunday and these words that Jesus said as he enters into the city to teach the disciples that he is writing to in the midst of a chaotic, violent time in their lives, what it means to look, what it looks like and means to live as a person of peace. And the need for Christians, for his followers, to be people of peace in a violent world. Now, what Jesus is telling the disciples back on Palm Sunday, not the disciples, I'm sorry, the people of Israel, he's telling them that, look, you had your opportunity for peace, and you didn't understand it, and you've lost it. And what they did is they rejected him as the Messiah. That was their opportunity, and they rejected it. They didn't see it. They didn't understand it or something. Maybe they didn't want it, because it wasn't in the way they would want it to come. And as a result of that rejection, the nation is going to, and Jesus is looking forward to the collapse and destruction of the nation of Israel. And it would be gone for how many? Almost 2,000 years. Also going on in that time, most likely, is in the churches, there would have been Christians and Jews living together, and he's trying to explain, talk to them about the importance of peace and living this Jesus kind of peace, which would have been very different than what was going on with the people of Israel, because at that time, the people of Israel, there would have been a great revolt against Rome, and Jesus' teaching would have been one of turn the other cheek, love your enemy, do good to them, pray for your enemy. and this radical kind of peace that would have been alien to the world of Jesus' day and is alien to our world. Peace through loving of one's enemies is completely and absolutely foreign to our way of thinking. We are a peace through power. That was Rome. Rome was known as bringing peace to the world. They have plaques all over the Roman Empire about the peace of Rome. Pax Romana. But how did they do it? By conquering and intimidating everyone into peace. So as I was reading this, I thought, well, there you go. Now I know what to talk about today. I'm going through Luke, so I don't have a choice here. I've got to talk about peace. And to my surprise, as I started doing my search through my Bible programs, I was shocked at the role that peace plays in the Bible. It was like, wow, look at all, I mean, you know, you do my word search, like, it just starts populating. All of these verses that have the word peace in it, and especially in the New Testament with Luke and the Apostle Paul. So much emphasis they place on peace. Now, for me, I think of my teachings, and I was going through it, and I thought, I teach a lot on grace. I teach a lot on love. I teach a lot on like things like faith and service and humility. And I thought, so how many times have I taught on peace? And I know I have. You know, you always have to on Christmas Eve. There's peace on earth. But I realized there's something really missing. And I started doing some research. And I found that when it comes to theological books and things of that nature, there's not a lot of theological books on theology of peace. There is on grace, there is on faith, there is on reconciliation, but the only ones really on peace primarily are written about peace in the sense of pacifism or nonviolence and the debates, and it's been a debate for centuries. You know, how should Christians understand that? Can a Christian serve in the army? You know, those are, and I'm not going to go into any of that, but those have been debates in the church for a long, long time, how we should respond to those. And that's important. But as I looked through it, there are four aspects of peace that are hardly ever touched on, and not near as much as they ought to be. I'm going to look at those in a second. First thing is this. The Bible, numerous times in the New Testament, uses this phrase, the God of peace. Isn't there a lot? Which tells us that peace is a core aspect of the character of God. It is something really foundational to the nature of God. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace and the Lord of Peace in the Bible. So it is core to the person and to the work of Jesus. It is also a core characteristic of the gospel. And in the Bible, it is a core characteristic of the church community. So if we would go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Patty, it says this, and this is the first aspect. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. First aspect of peace is our coming, having peace with God. That's what Luke's talking about when they rejected Jesus. They rejected peace with God. And another word for this in the New Testament is reconciliation. Having our relationship with God restored through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. This is Romans 5:1. Romans 5:10 says, until Christ, we were enemies of God. We were reconciled through the death of Jesus Christ. Peace with God is foundational to all the other forms of peace. Without peace with God, there is no peace in our world. And humanity will never, and that's why humanity's never been able to achieve peace. It's not, they haven't been able to achieve because they haven't had the right political will or the right political understanding. It's because humanity cannot have peace with one another until humanity has peace with God. And it is when we have peace with God that then we can begin to enter into and have peace with one another. Second aspect is that it's a core characteristic of God. It's a core characteristic of the gospel. So we went through the book of Ephesians in the fall, and what the book of Ephesians about is chapter one is reconciliation with God. It's all about our salvation. All of chapter one, all the way to chapter 2, verses 10 or 11. It's just all about our salvation and how we brought back to God. Then in verse 14 of chapter 2, Ephesians 2:14, it says he makes a switch over and he's going to start talking about it to the church. Reconciliation, peace within the church. And he says, for he himself is our peace. Speaking of Jesus. Jesus is our peace who made both groups. And if you remember back then, the groups are Jews and Gentiles. These two groups that were divided, an animosity between them. And this great barrier was broken down, Ephesians told us. He takes all of 2 and 3 to explain this. Who made both groups into one, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, new person, thus establishing peace. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. So we have chapters 2 and 3 about how God reconciled people together, brought peace in human relationships through the cross. And then in verse 4, he talks about peace and unity in a diverse community, the church. And that goes to about halfway through chapter 5. And then in chapter 5 of Ephesians, he talks about peace and unity in the family and social relationships. So it's all about unity and peace. And then all of a sudden you get to chapter 6 and he talks about spiritual warfare. So it's peace, 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 warfare. And then right in the middle of spiritual warfare, he says these words. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace is core to the gospel. And I think one thing Ephesians tells, and this struck me sort of new, in the context of Ephesians and gospel and reconciliation, the gospel is about our reconciliation with God, but the gospel is also our reconciliation with one another. And how many times have you shared it that way? Not many. But Paul sure does in all of his writings. We never think of that. Third one, this church, turn to Romans, if we go to Romans, Patty, 14, verse 17. The church now, community, needs to be a practical place and community of peace in a world of conflict, violence, and animosity. I think that's what Luke was trying to communicate to the church as he was writing. I mean, he wrote this story, this biography, we might say, of Jesus, his life, death, resurrection. But he's also writing a theological and practical letter to a bunch of people who are trying to follow Jesus. His two purposes. And when it comes to the people he's writing to, they're living in a violent time of conflict and animosity. And he's trying to teach them how to be followers of Christ. And we live in a very similar situation today. We have so much to learn on how to become followers of Christ through these words in this kind of a situation. So Romans 14:7, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. So those who wonder if you're going to eat and drink in heaven, you're not. That's absolutely not at all what that's saying. Sorry, I just should not have distracted on that. But what he is saying here is what's going on in Romans is there's big arguments going on between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians about whether you should follow the dietary laws of the Old Testament. Now, we say that's silly. For them, this was core conviction stuff. This was really crucial and critical Bible stuff. And they really had strong opinion on all of these things. They had deeply held convictions. And he says, the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but... So what is the kingdom of God then? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? To live for the kingdom. But righteousness, and that word could also be justice. Same word, the translators just decide whether they want to say righteousness or they want to say justice. And it's going to vary on the translation. And peace. And joy in the Holy Spirit. This is what the kingdom of God is about. And I think what we need to do is think, and let's look at the next verse, verse 19. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace, building and the building up of one another. We need to then pursue peace. And I think one way of doing that, what Paul is saying here is, for us, what we need to think, what are the things that disrupt peace in our context? And then, don't do them. Just that simple. Those are not things. Most of those things that disrupt peace in our context are not the things of the kingdom of God. They are not. They may be important. They may be things that people have strong convictions about. And all of that's fine. Churches have different opinions about all kinds of things. Some churches are charismatic churches. Some are not. That's fine. Some churches, nonviolence, pacifist, like we saw. Some are not. There's differences of opinions on those making those decisions. But what Paul's saying is we need to focus on the things that matter. And so many of those things do not matter. I think there's, like, I would describe maybe our biggest need in our, not this church, but in our world, is when it comes to these kinds of things, there's this attitude that needs to change. And we see it all the time. And the attitude goes like this. People think a certain kind of Christian is the only kind of Christian. A certain kind of Christian is the only kind of Christian. So meaning that a Christian who only thinks a certain way about certain things are the only people who can be considered Christian. And since the church existed, there have been people who have disagreed on so many things. Now, We must agree on the gospel, the person and work of Jesus Christ, God and who he is as King and Creator of all things. But those things we must agree on are very small. Read some of the creeds. It doesn't take long. It takes a minute to list the things that matter. So many other things. Yes, they're important, and it's important for churches to have decisions on those, for people to have convictions. But what Paul is saying here in Romans is those things, outside of the gospel and the work and person of Jesus Christ and God, he's saying we should never allow any of those things, whether you can eat this or that. Now, for us, that's small, but it was massive for them. Never allow those things to bring strife and division. Pursue peace. Now, what tells about peace is not, it's not passive. Peace is, to be a person of peace, we need to be extremely active. It takes a lot of work and activity to create peace in a community. If we are passive, the result will always be a lack of peace, destruction of peace. So we must work hard at it. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, it says, live in peace with one another. This is the constant battle that the writers of the New Testament are dealing with in all the epistles. You go through, pretty much all of them have problems of people not living in peace with one another. And the apostle who's writing it is telling them, live in peace. Even the ones that are just filled with all kinds of good stuff like Philippians, in chapter 4, he has to say, tell those two women, those two leading women in the church, to live in peace with one another. They're always arguing. Timothy says, there's these guys out there, they're just ruining it for everybody. There's constant bickering going on. Learn to live in peace with one another. So desperately needed in the church today. Live in peace. And it's not just like, I think part of it is living in peace here, but also as Christians, we're out in the world and we need to live in peace with other Christians, even if they differ than us in many, many ways. Still live in peace with them. And then he goes on and says this, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. So live in peace, admonish the unruly. So peace doesn't mean there isn't time for correction or confrontation. Whoa. It's not ignoring problems. That's not peace, though that's how some of us make peace. But then he tells us, so you can correct and confront. And some of you say, yay! But then read the next word. How do you correct and confront? Well, Paul just happens to tell you all the time. He doesn't want anybody escaping. He says, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. So how do you correct and confront? Admonish you. Do it with encouragement, help, and patience. And then he says, see that no one repays another with evil for evil. Always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. That's what it means to live for peace. It's active, it takes work. So in the final aspect of peace, if we go to the next slide. To be a peacemaker, person who pursues peace, we must learn to possess internal peace. Philippians, which I mentioned, chapter 4, it starts off with this argument between Yodio and Syntyche, only that's not how you pronounce their names. It sounds better that way. And then he starts talking about letting your forbearance spirit be made known to all. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then he says these words, and the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. So this is all about relational conflict and finding peace. Similar in Colossians, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And I know we use that for, well, I have peace about this decision, so that's ruling in my heart, and that's fine. It's not the context or what Colossians is saying, but it's fine. But this is about relationships again and conflict. Anxiety and the frustration and the stress within relationships ruin relationships. Internal conflict creates external conflict. And I would say today we live in a very anxious time in so many different ways. You know, I know probably most of you don't watch the news anymore because you're done seeing all the stuff that's going on in Ukraine and other things in our world. It's just, you're done with it. And we live in a very anxious, divided time in, you know, social media. Some of you are done with that. Political divide, some of you are done with that. I think all of us need help when it comes to internal peace. I think our whole society needs help when it comes to internal peace. And I would close just saying these words. I would encourage all of us to get help in whatever way. Maybe it's just help from God. Making this an important point, part of your walk with him, is internal peace. Or maybe it's just help from a friend, or maybe it's professional help. Is it any kind of external peace, whether it's relationships in a family or relationships within our world or a church, has to start with internal peace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this Palm Sunday morning, and Lord, it just that your insight into who we are to be able to, through your scripture written 2,000 years ago, speak into people living in this world of technology and incredible weapons that destroy humans. All the stuff that's going on, we can reach back 2,000 years and have a specific word from you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thought it was kind of poignant in the front worship section. Normally we would sing Hosanna, but I happened to omit it this year. We're Friday is Good Friday, and we will be premiering a video that Whit and Dick and the team have, well, I guess a lot of people participated in this, Friday night at 7 o'clock. You can either watch it online or you can join together here Friday at 7 o'clock for that. And so we look forward to that. Have a great week and hope to see you then.